Morning. Oh, you don't sound very excited. Good morning. I always look so forward to being here on Sunday mornings because my weeks are always so interesting and doing good. My weeks are always so interesting and a lot of times they're stressful and I'm just excited and ready to come and be with people that I love and people that I care about and I'm just glad to get to be with you all today. So I hope that you're as excited about being here as I am. If you've got your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to be in the book of St. Mark. St. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. A story that probably most of us have heard at some point in time. If you're much of a Bible reader or if you've listened to very many sermons, I'm sure you're familiar with this story. And I talked about being excited this morning to be here with you all. We're going to talk about what makes God excited. What is it that makes God excited? What makes God happy? What really gets Him going? You know, sometimes I think that we assume as people that God is just this entity in heaven that is emotionless. You know, He doesn't get happy, He doesn't get sad, or we always have this idea or notion that the only emotion that God has is vengeance. We serve a God who is so much more than just a God of vengeance. Amen? Amen. We serve a God who is a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of grace, but we serve a God who genuinely gets excited about things. When things go good in the church, God gets excited. When things go bad for the church, God gets heartbroken. So I want us to see that this morning. I want us to know and understand that God really does care and that God is not just this entity that's emotionless in this vast expanse of a place that we call heaven. God is so much more than that. As you find your place in the book of St. Mark chapter 2, I'll tell you about some of the things that I did this week. I got to go to a active shooter training that was put on by the FBI. And it was the best training that I have ever had. It was phenomenal. It's completely changed some of the ways that I do things in my everyday job. And I learned really quickly that folks from the FBI are not like normal law enforcement folks. They're a different breed of people. Everybody knows somebody that's a different breed of people, right? We've all met those types. They're a different breed. And there were two individuals in our class who were there as students, and they were really different from everybody else. And I remember on day one thinking, you know, gosh, they're just so different. You know, they're odd ducks. And on day number two, I got paired up with one of the guys, and we were in this formation. He began telling me what he does at the local field office. He's a bomb technician. And you have to be an odd person to want to be a bomb technician. That's all that I can say about that. And he was going through some different things. He had a very dry sense of humor. And we're getting ready to go through a simulation test with homemade IEDs and things like that. And he was trying to give me a few pointers. I said, I'm not familiar with bombs at all. I said, that's not my area. That's not anything that I want to deal with. He said, well, you know, you just watch my cues, okay? Just watch my cues and whatever I do, you do. And if I give you the signal, you're going to know it's going bad, okay? Okay, I'm following you. What's the signal? He said, all right, are you ready? Are you watching? I'm watching. And I thought, golly, man. That's all I could say. I could just look at him. So, phenomenal training. Loved it, enjoyed it, had a great time. I was excited about it. But what excites God? We're going to look at that. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. If you find your place in the reading of the Word of God, stand with me. Starting in the first verse, it said it this way. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, speaking of Jesus. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near the door because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let him down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he says to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And some of the scribes who were sitting there questioned in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit that they, thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." You may be seated. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you so much for the day that you've blessed us with, this opportunity to come and to be in your house, to fellowship one with another. Lord, I just pray that today this message, it helps us to understand, Lord, what it is that makes you happy. What it is, Lord, that pleases you. What it is that makes you excited. And Lord, I pray that as we come to understand these things, that Lord, we will make a decision to apply these things to our heart and into our life. Lord, I just pray, Father, that if there's somebody here today beneath the sound of my voice who's grown cold in their relationship, Lord, a Christian who needs a spiritual rededication, that Lord, before this service would even be over, that they would come reuniting in their heart, in their love, in their passion for you, Lord, to serve you. Father God, I pray that likewise, if there's somebody here beneath the sound of my voice who's never known you in the free pardon of sin, somebody who's never accepted you as Lord and as Savior, then today, before it's everlasting too late, that they'll come and be saved. Father God, Lord, I just pray. Lord, I pray for the needs of our church. Lord, I pray for the needs of our people. Lord, many who are sick. Lord, many who are just in need of your hands and your healing touch. And Lord, we pray for them and we uplift them. Lord, I pray for our church. Lord, I pray that you take this church and that you grow us into the body of believers that you would have us to be. Lord, I don't care whether that's to be a church of great numbers, a church is in the numbers that we are. I don't care, Lord, but I do care about this. Lord, I care about being a people that loves you and has a passion for you and has a desire to do the things that excite you and make you happy, Lord. Teach us today. Speak boldly to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you but forgive me for my sin, my unrighteousness, all of my failures and my shortcomings. And Lord, I pray but today you preach me as a dying man unto a lost and a dying world. Lord, just give me the words and the messages that you would have me to share with your people here today. It's all this we place at the foot of the cross, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. What is it that excites God? You know, I believe the first thing that we need to understand that excites God is this. And by the way, you should have a sermon outline inside of your bulletin. Pull that out. Follow along with me. Fill those in. Save these. And I promise you, you have something to look back upon in the weeks to come. But as we get into this message this morning, what is it that excites God? I believe that we have to see and understand that God is excited by our response to Him. God is excited by our response to Him. Now, it's important to say this, I guess, is that as much as God is excited by our response, the response has to be appropriate. Amen? The appropriate response to God. You know, sometimes our response to God isn't all that appropriate, is it? You know, sometimes God comes in and does a great blessing in our life, and He moves in our life, and good things happen, and good things take place, and our response a lot of times is less than pleasing. You know, when things are going great in life and we face a struggle or a hard time, sometimes our response to that situation to God may not be all that pleasing. At other times, our response to God may be exactly as it needs to be. And here in this story, we see the response of four men. Not just a story about a paralytic. I want us to go beyond that. But we see a story here about four men who, for some reason, we don't know the full details of the story, and believe me, I would love to know more. But these four men cared about this man who was a paralytic, paralyzed. They cared about him enough that they knew if they could get him to Jesus, good things were going to happen. Look with me in verse 1. Verse 1 there in Mark chapter 2. And when Jesus returned from Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was in the home. People began to hear about it. Look what it says in verse 2. It says, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. Verse 3. And they came bringing him a paralytic carried by four men. You see, in their minds, they knew that Jesus was there, and Jesus had this great ability to work on people physically, spiritually, emotionally, and they knew in their heart if they could just get this man to Jesus, that his life was going to be changed. And they had a devotion together as brothers or some common bond that drove them to get this man to Jesus no matter the cost. Now, I don't know about you, but I want four men like that in my life. Amen? You know, I work in a profession where the people that I work with, the men and the women that I work with, they are my brothers and sisters. If I'm at work and things go bad, I want four brothers and sisters who are going to be willing to pick me up and carry me. And that's a big task. Amen? That's a big task. But I want people that are willing to do that for me. And God's excited by that. He's excited by the response. He's excited that these individuals believe in Him enough that if we but get our brother to this man Jesus, Jesus is going to change his life. Some choose to follow God because of what He can do for them. Let's get right to the point. There's many people who follow God simply because of what they can get out of the relationship with God. Mark chapter 1 verses 39 through 45 say it this way. It says, and he went through all out Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, saying to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and he touched him and says to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leper left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once. And he says to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer your cleansing, what Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But when he went out, he began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. Now, why on earth would Jesus tell a man whom he has just healed of leprosy, tell no one about what has just happened? Because Jesus knows that there will be many who will come and follow for nothing more than what Jesus has to offer. Not because Jesus is the Son of God, not because Jesus is the Messiah, not because that Jesus can explain and show them that He is the Son of God. It's nothing to do with that. Jesus says, don't share this miracle because I don't want people coming just for what they can get out of me. You know, I want people to come and see me for more than just the miracles. I want people to come for more than just the healing. But for some, that's what church and a relationship with God is all about. It's all about the healing. It's all about what God can do for me. It's all about the blessings. And a lot of times our prayers reflect that. Our conversations with God reflect that. You know, for many of us, our conversations with God go a lot like this. God, I need you to move in my life. God, I need you to answer this prayer. God, I need you to take care of this problem. And that's all we ever pray about. Day in and day out, that's all we ever pray about. Preacher, what's wrong with that? God tells me to bring my burdens. God tells me to bring my needs. God wants to hear all of these things, and He does. Believe me, He does. But it's the attitude of the heart. When is the last time that you prayed, God, show me what You would have me to do? God, show me the ministry You would have me to serve in. God, point me in the direction of where You want me to labor. God, send me in the pathway of somebody that I can help who is less fortunate than myself. Now, when is the last time you prayed those prayers? If ever. You see the difference this morning? God truly wants us to respond to Him in a positive light. Not to respond to Him just because He can do great and mighty things. It should be more than a one-sided relationship. Church, our response to God should be genuine. Men, our response to God should be genuine. A lot of times it's all about, God, what can You do for me? You know, John F. Kennedy probably said it best one time in speaking about, you know, we shouldn't ask what our country can do for us, but rather, what can I do for my country? You know, as Christians, and in Christianity, we ought to say it this way. You know, God, what can I do for You? Rather than, God, what am I expecting of You to do for me today? God has done enough already. Amen? Amen? You got to wake up this morning. I feel like I'm talking to people that are asleep. We're talking about what makes God excited. We've got to do things that are pleasing and honorable in the sight of God. These are the things that make Him excited. And we've got to be genuine about it. It does us no good to come to church if we view church as a country club. It does us no good to come to church if it's a social gathering. It does us no good to come to church if we come to church for the purpose of reaping all of the benefits and giving nothing in return. But that's what many of us in our mindsets have made church all about. You see, it's the way that we respond to God that excites Him. You see, a genuine response to God excites Him. But those who come only for what God can do, He doesn't get too excited. Amen? He gets disheartened and displeased. Our response to God should be sincere. You know, we've all interacted with people who are less than sincere. Have you not? I know that I have. I've interacted with people who, for whatever reason, they choose to do something because they felt guilty. They choose to do something because they felt obligated. They choose to do something because nobody else would do it if they did not do it. In ministry and in professional life, I found myself in those situations, just doing things because I know that I have to do them, because if I don't do it, who is going to do it? Or it's because of this sense of I just need to do it, or I have to do it. You know what? Serving God and responding to God in a sincere way pleases Him. Responding to God in such a way as I have to do this or nobody else will is the wrong attitude. You know what? Probably one of the greatest things that could happen in the church today is all of the people who do things because nobody else would do it, just stop. What in the world would happen? A lot of churches would fall apart like a cheap suit. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? What if everybody in this church who did everything because nobody else would do it, what if they just stopped? What would happen then? Let me tell you what happened. Things wouldn't get done. Amen? Amen. Things wouldn't get done. You see, we ought to respond with sincerity in our heart. We've got to respond with sincerity. We've got to do things, not because it's an obligation, not just for the duty of it, but because in our hearts we know that it truly is the right way to serve and please God. Serving and responding with sincerity. But not only that, church, you and I, we should respond with a pure heart. Next Sunday is Father's Day, and we have a message that is geared toward this very topic. You know, on Mother's Day, we preach messages about how great that mothers are and how much we love them and how much we care for them and how they're God's blessing to us because of all the things that they do to us. And as long as I'm pastoring, that'll probably be Mother's Day messages from now on. All right? Father's Day messages are going to be the total opposite. Next Sunday morning is going to be a barn burner. All right? If you're a dad, if you're a father, next Sunday morning is going to be an absolute barn burner. Because we're going to talk about all of the things that you should be doing that you're not doing. Amen? I didn't get an amen on that one. Men, we have a great duty and a great responsibility and a great calling from God. We're going to talk about our purity as the fathers and as the men of this church. So you be prepared. You come in force. You be ready. It's going to be a tough message. The Sunday after that, we're going to get into a new sermon series called Life-Changing Choices. As we go into a time of revitalization, your leadership team has finished up 40 days of prayer. We're done now. We're prayed up. We're ready to go forward. And now as the church, in the weeks to come, you, as God's people, are going to begin to pray for 40 days, once a day, every day, for the revitalization and the revival of our church. And that takes you being genuine, it takes you being sincere, and it also takes a purity of your heart. The choices we make really do matter. The purity of our heart really does matter. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 says it this way, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, there's many a thing that we can use in this world to defile our heart. Amen? Yes, absolutely. Even the things in this world that are meant and created for good and prosperity can be used to defile and take the purity out of our heart. Our response to God should be pure. Everything that we do for God should be pure. The means in which we do things for God should be as pure as the motivations in our heart. Amen? What do I mean by that? We can't serve and go out to do things for God and enact in such a way that it wouldn't be pure. Or unethical or unright. You know, the means is not going to justify the end in that case. We've got to do everything for God with a pure heart. Why? Because blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Our response should be pure. Our response should be sincere. Our response should be genuine. And when it is, God is truly excited by our response. Not only is God excited by our responses to Him when they're appropriate, but church, I want you to also know this. God is excited by servants who share about Him. God is excited by servants who share about Him. Church, we don't do enough sharing about Him. We don't. These four men in this story, they were genuine. They were genuine. They wanted to bring this man to Jesus so that he could have a healing. They were sincere. What did it benefit them? Those four men, what did they get out of it? You know, they're not the ones that's paralyzed. What did they gain from it? Their heart was pure. They had this pure intention of seeing their brother, their friend, whoever he was. They had an intention in their heart that God was going to do a great thing for him. God was excited by that. God is also excited by those servants who share. God is excited by those servants who do. Amen. You can take that word out of there and you can just implement that word, do. You know, we talk all the time as Christians. We talk all the time. We get into our committees and we talk about what we need to do. You know, we get into our subcommittees and we talk about what the committee said that we need to do. And they talk about it a little bit more. And then we go from that subcommittee, and then when we go home, we pick up the phone and we call each other and we talk about what we talked about in our committees. And then from there we talk amongst each other. And we talk 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 about all of this stuff that we've talked about and all this stuff that we need to do and all this stuff that we could be doing and how we're in such a pitiful shape and how that we just really need to change things in our church and how that we need to get on fire for God and how that we need to change our lives and how we need to be more devoted and how we need to be more dedicated. And we talk and we talk and we talk, but it seems like nobody ever does anything. All we do is talk. I want to tell you something. And excuse maybe the crudeness of the expression, but talk is cheap. It's just oxygen. Amen? Just oxygen. I can talk all day long. I'm not going to talk all day long today because they're cooking food. But I can talk pretty much all day long. Talk is cheap. What I want you to get from these messages, what I hope and pray to God that you get from these messages, is more than just talk. I want you to gain motivation. You know, the kingdom of God is more than just talk. That's what the Bible says. The kingdom of God is more than just word. The kingdom of God is more than just talk. The kingdom of God is power. Why does the Bible say that? That the kingdom of God is more than just words and talk, it is power. Because we serve a God who is almighty and all powerful. And God says to us, I give you this power. And when the day of the Holy Ghost has come upon you, I'll give you the power. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. I'll give you the tools. I'll give you the abilities to go out and do what you need to do. I'll give it all to you. You see, we don't have to rely on words. Why? Because we have an almighty, all-powerful God. Amen? We don't have to rely on words. God's excited by servants who are willing to share. God is excited by servants who are willing to do. God is excited by servants who are willing to go. Who do we share to? Who do we go to? Who do we do for? We share, we go, and we do to those in need. Where do you start? You start with those in need. You know, it's kind of like, I heard an old historical adage one time. You know, it's kind of like a bank's going to loan you money when you're not in debt anymore. Do you need a bank to loan you money when you're not in debt anymore? No. Of course not. You know, that's never made any sense to me. What's the point? What's the purpose? What's the value in it then? It's kind of like when you're getting ready to move to your new house. And then you have no friends that have a truck. Nobody willing to help you move. But then when you get moved, you got friends with trucks and friends with time and friends that want to come over and all that stuff, right? Anybody ever experienced that? When you got hard labor needs to be done, ain't nobody to be seen. Right? What good does it do you when the friends show up and the work's all done? I don't need you now. I needed you yesterday. I needed you 30 minutes ago. What good does it do you? Who do we share with? Who do we go to? Who do we do for? We do it for those in need. When they're back up on their feet and life's going good, that ain't the opportunity. Amen? The opportunity was when they were in need. When is the last time you helped somebody in need? When is the last time you went to somebody in need? When is the last time you shared with somebody in need? When is the last time you did for somebody in need? For some of us, it's been so long we can't even remember when. Right? You don't have to admit to it. I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm not trying to talk down to you. I'm just telling you what the reality is. For some of us, it's been so long we cannot remember the last time we shared, we did, or we went to somebody in need. These four men, they did all of this. These four men, they shared with this paralytic about a man who could change his life. They physically took and went to him, and they went and took him to Jesus. Amen? And they were going to do whatever it took that they could get their friend, their brother, this man in front of Jesus, because they knew that Jesus had the power. Because they knew that Jesus was more than just words. Talk is cheap. But Jesus wasn't cheap. Jesus was full of power. Not only should we share, go, and do to those in need, but church, we have to share, go, and do with cooperation. You see, it doesn't do us a whole lot of good if we want to go out and do the mission and the work and the purpose of God all as an army of one. Alright? Does us no good. The church is not about an army of one. The church is about being Christians united together and doing God's will. Cooperation. Okay? Cooperation. C-O-O-P-E-R-A-T-I-O-N. Write that word in big bold letters. In your little blank, write it in big, bold letters. Because the people of God are notorious for not getting along. Amen on that one? Amen on that one. Let me tell you something. As a pastor over the years, I've gotten so mad, I could knock people out. All right? Well, that's not very preacher-like, pastor. Well, you've got to remember what I do for a living, and I'm not like any pastor you've ever had before. All right, I promise you that. I'm different. I'm different and always have been. I kind of like I talked about those FBI agents earlier, I am an odd duck. I go to trainings and people probably sit around and say, gosh, that guy's odd. I'm that guy. I'm a little bit different. And over the years in being a pastor, we've gone through building projects. We've gone through renovations. And I've watched sit and I've been in meetings and I've watched people sit and get so mad at each other that they've turned red and the veins on their necks have popped up. And I've had men that have gotten so upset that I thought I was going to have to give them nitroglycerin pills before they went into full-on cardiac arrest. And all because of the color of the carpet on one occasion. I'm not lying to you. All because of the color of the carpet. All because that the carpet wasn't going to match the covering on the pews well enough. My first pastorate, it was all because there was a fellowship hall, like an FLC building, and there weren't going to be any windows in it. What in the world does any of that stuff matter to the kingdom of God? Do you think Jesus sits up there and worries and gets excited about the carpet? No. Absolutely not. Amen? Jesus could care less about the carpet or whether there's windows in the FLC building or whether or not you like and share that post on Facebook. There's nothing that burns me up anymore that if you like and share, Jesus will do a miracle. I hate those things. Jesus doesn't care about those things, but I want to tell you about the things that Jesus does care about is cooperation amongst God's people. Listen, if we can't agree on the color of the carpet, then how in the world can we agree upon how the kingdom of God needs to be projected forward? We can't get our heads out of our proverbial behinds sometimes. Amen? And it becomes all about self and it becomes all about I rather than what God chooses and what God wants. Cooperation. Philippians chapter 1 verse 27 says it this way. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Paul said this to the church of Philippi. Remember, this is a prison letter. Paul's in prison. He says, so whether I come to you or whether I be absent, may your work be together in cooperation, so that wherever it is that I'm at, that I may hear of you fellowshipping and striving together side by side for the faith of the gospel. Not that what people in the community say matters, but I want to ask you this. What do the people in the community think and say? Do the people in the community think and say, Buena Vista is a church that cooperates together? When we self-evaluate, are we able to say we are a church that cooperates together? Church, if we can't cooperate, we'll never achieve what God's greater vision is for our church. God gets excited by the servants who share, go, and do in cooperation. God gets excited when we as His people share, go, and do with selflessness. When we share, go, and do with selflessness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says it this way. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Amen? He's given us a commandment. He says, let us lay aside every weight, lay aside every sin, and let us, that clings so closely, that distracts us in this world, that distracts us in this life, and let us run the race that we have been put into with endurance. But do it with selflessness. Lay aside every weight and every sin. If you look up the terminology in the Greek to that word weight, literally it talks about all of the things. It's a word to mean everything that we burden ourselves with. And I don't know about you, but we burden ourselves with a lot of foolishness. Amen? I can't even get an amen on that. We burden ourselves with a lot of foolishness. A lot of things that don't really matter. Things that don't matter. We've got to share, go, and do with selflessness. We've got to lay aside that foolishness. We've got to lay aside the things that don't matter. They matter to us, so to speak, but in the long, grand scheme of things, they don't. Lay them aside and go and endure. God is excited by the servants who are willing to share, go, and do. God is excited by our response to Him when it's appropriate. God is excited by the persevering faith. God is excited by persevering faith. Christians, we must make the decision that we're going to move forward in despite of every physical obstacle. These men, these four men, they bring their brother, they bring their friend. They get to the house where Jesus is at. And remember in verse 1, Jesus comes back to Capernaum, and it says that literally there in verses 1 and 2 and 3, that literally there's so many people that have come, you couldn't even make entry to the door. Couldn't even get this guy to Jesus. But man, they were thinkers, weren't they? They weren't allowing any obstacle to keep them from getting their friend, their brother, to Jesus. And they moved forward despite the physical obstacle. Let me tell you how modern Christians today would handle this situation. Number one, they would have never showed up. Amen? Never showed up. Because most of us are too busy in this life and too busy in this world with all the foolishness we just got done talking about to even care enough to pick up ourselves and go to Jesus. We won't come to church. We have a lax attitude about serving God. I'm just talking truth and reality this morning. So the first problem is most of us would have never went to begin with. But those who are motivated enough to go, you would have pulled up and you would have seen how big a crowd there was, and you would have said, I'm not standing around for all that. My knees are weak. My hips hurt. My back hurts. I've not had anything to eat yet. The kids have got to be in the bed. I've got to get up early for work tomorrow. You'd have been out of there. Gone. But for these men, they saw the crowd. They went. They knew Jesus was there. This opportunity wasn't passing them by. They took their friend when they got there in the room, and the place was so crowded they couldn't even get to the door. They allowed no physical obstacle to stand in the way, and they went to the roof. Amen? They went to the roof. Now, I want to tell you something that a lot of people don't ever think about. Did they own this house? No. So let's say you have a gathering at your house, and the gathering's so great that nobody can get in the door. But for whatever reason, what you're having at the house is such an exciting engagement that you've got a group of four men that just have to get down into the house. So they can't get in the door, no windows available. Let's just say they go to your roof, and they take an axe or pickaxe or whatever, and they bust through your roof, and they come down. Now, how happy would you be about that? Not very excited, right? Because you as the homeowner, what do you begin to think? Who's going to fix my roof? You know? Who's going to take care of this? You know what? Those four men, they didn't give it a second thought. You know, they took on more than just the responsibility and the burden of getting this guy there. They said, you know what? I'm going to destroy this person's roof. We're going to get this guy in here, and we will worry about that problem later. If we have to make it right, we'll make it right, but we're going to get our friend, our brother, to Jesus. God's excited by persevering faith. God is excited when we move forward in spite of physical obstacles. God is excited when we move forward in spite of what others think. We as human beings are so shallow sometimes. Our psyche is just so shallow sometimes. Why? Because we allow what other people think about us to stop us from so much. You know what? I'm not going to walk up there today, and I'm not going to get down on my hands and knees and pray at that altar because somebody's going to think I've got something wrong. Somebody's going to think my life's in shambles or my family's in a mess, or somebody's going to think I don't have it all together. There's people that, because of what people think of them, they'll say, you know what, there's no way that I can go up there and give my heart to Jesus. What will somebody say about me? That's the attitude of people, is it not? We are that vain that we stop from serving God. We stop from persevering because of what others think. But not only that, and we're going to close and close quickly. God is excited by persevering faith when we move forward in spite of the cost. Those men tore out a roof so their brother and their friend could walk again. They didn't care how much it cost. I want to tell you something. When you really love somebody, when you've got a true brother or sister in Christ, you will go and do and share whatever the cost may be. But is your heart there? Is your love there? Is your relationship there? If you're truly right in your heart with the Lord, I believe you'll go regardless of the cost, regardless of the obstacle, regardless of what anybody else thinks. And I want to tell you something today. If you're here and your relationship with God is terrible, if you're here and your relationship just isn't where it needs to be, don't allow some obstacle to stop you. I don't care if you're saying it's 10 minutes after 12 and I've got to go. No. Get your life right with God first, and then you can go. Don't let what somebody else think. You know, if I come up there, my goodness, they're gonna say something about me. You know what? As long as you go through life caring what other people say about you, your life's going to be miserable. I'm just telling you, your life is going to be miserable. If you're here today and your relationship with God is terrible, don't care what anybody else says. Don't care what anybody else thinks. Don't care whatever obstacle's in the way. Don't even think about what it might cost you, because it's not going to cost you anything. It's not going to cost you anything. You might have to make some changes, but they're changes that I promise you probably need to be made anyways. You come and rededicate your life to God. Maybe you're here and you've never known Jesus, never known Christ. I know this. The power of Jesus is so great that when He went to the cross and died for me, He forgave me of all my sin and all my unrighteousness. When Jesus Christ went to the cross and died and shed His blood, He shed His blood for all of your sin and all of your unrighteousness. That's the power of God, and I believe in it. If you've never been saved, would you not come forward and experience that saving grace
and power. Give it all to Him. So praise and worship team comes and they make their way to the front. Let's bow our heads. Father God, Lord, we thank You. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your blessings. Lord, we're thankful that You love us and that You care about us enough that You were willing to give Your life on a cross for us that we might go free. Lord, Father, I pray if there's somebody here who's never embraced that gift, the gift of salvation, a gift of rededication, that, Lord, they would just come, they would give it all to You this morning, not thinking about the cost, not thinking about what somebody else may be thinking or saying, not thinking about what stands in front of them, that they just give it all to You today. Father, we place it at the foot of Your cross. It's in Your holy, precious name we pray and ask these things. Amen.
Let's all stand as we sing.
Oh, so are You weary and troubled? New light in the darkness You see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strange. To life everlasting, He passed and we follow Him there. Over us sin no more.